You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
As we felt led to make this month of May a month of prayer, and we thought we would preach through a short series of messages about prayer. As leaders of this church, we believe we've come to kind of a critical point in the history of the King's Church. And we feel the responsibility of being under-shepherds of this particular group of believers. And it's our desire as leaders, and it's our heart, that we lead well into the next phase of the life of the King's Church, might look. So with that in mind, we invite you to join with us in giving ourselves to praying for the church. And in particular, we would ask you to pray for two areas. Firstly, for growth, and specifically for growth in our children's and our youth ministries. And secondly, we invite you to pray with us about whether, as we see growth, and we're believing God to grow, we're going to conceivably outgrow this building. So we ask you to pray with us into whether staying or moving to a different location is God's desire for us. So I hope that makes sense. So by way of an introduction, I want to take you back to a piece of scripture that's meant a great deal to many of us over the last few years. We even printed it out on a poster and hung it in our marquee at West Point. And it speaks very much of the kind of community that, under the headship of Christ, we believe are called to be and that we want to be. And that verse in particular is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. But we're going to read from verse 37 so that we can see that verse in context. So if you've got a Bible with you, why don't you turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Mine's upside down. That's my first test. That was good, wasn't it? Yeah. So we're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to read starting at verse 37. So when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." In other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this is life for us. So, Lord, help me by your Spirit bring something that's going to be helpful to us as a people this morning. And help us all to have ears to hear, hearts and minds to understand and put into practice what it is that you're saying to this church at this time. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So I wonder what you feel, I wonder what you think when you hear the word prayer. And the reason I ask that is because for some of us, prayer comes fairly easily. We love this aspect of personally communicating with our Heavenly Father. But for some of us, it isn't so easy. And for whatever reason, we find prayer difficult. And the thought of praying aloud in this kind of a situation, in front of other people, the thought of that makes us feel physically ill. So there's this broad spectrum of responses when we hear the word prayer. And perhaps we're just considering right now where we might sit on that spectrum. And my aim this morning is to draw some encouragement and some inspiration from the example of the early church. Not that I think that there's any kind of magic formula, that if we follow a certain number of steps, we could see the kind of growth that took the church from a group of maybe between 1 and 200 to over 3,000 in a single day. I don't think God works like that. I don't think there's a formula. But if we are wanting to see growth, not just numerically, but in terms of our personal discipleship, if we're wanting to grow as Christians, then perhaps there are in this passage some principles that apply just as much in our day than in the days of Peter and the apostles. So the account that we read tells us that about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And that day, the day, of course, refers to the day of Pentecost, when the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that resulted not only in tongues of fire, but tongues in terms of other languages, to the absolute bewilderment and amazement of the God-fearing Jews who had travelled to gather in Jerusalem. So, accused of having one too many, Peter addresses the crowd, and he explains that what they've just witnessed is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And then he explains how, although these God-fearing Jews were complicit in having Jesus put to death, it was actually God's plan all along. And what they were now experiencing was a direct result, experienced on the day of Pentecost, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that was a direct result of how God's plan had worked out exactly as he had determined. And then Peter concluded with this declaration that consequently, God had made Jesus both Lord and Messiah, and that the appropriate response was to believe and be baptized, to receive forgiveness for sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Luke records for us in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added. Peter's explained what has happened on Pentecost. So Luke explained what happened on Pentecost through Peter's Christ-centered sermon. The Holy Spirit had poured out. God had promised it through the prophet Joel somewhere between 400 and 900 years earlier. And Jesus was the means through which this had happened. Having described what had happened, why and how, Luke now records the effects of the Holy Spirit being poured out. In other words, he now describes what the Spirit-filled community looked like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I'm labouring this point a little bit because I want us to understand that this devotion is an effect of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. It's a result of being filled with the Spirit. It's a result of salvation, not the means to salvation. Do you get where I'm coming from? Because I believe that God kind of wants to pinpoint this for us. Because for whatever reason, we might feel that devotion, you see, it's a really strong word, devotion. We might feel, and in particular with regards to prayer for the purpose of today's message, we might feel that devotion is reserved for some special kind of Christian, like an elite kind of Christian, that perhaps this level of devotion is for the kind of the ascetic Christian almost. But this scripture tells us something very different. It seems to suggest that devotion, remember that's a strong word, is for all believers. Not just for Peter and the 11, not just for the 120, 150 or so that are gathered in the upper room, but all who were added to the Spirit-filled community. So, for example, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen like others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Do you notice that in the space of two verses, Jesus says, when you pray. There seems to be this expectation that his followers of Jesus, will pray. Because Jesus says, when you pray, he doesn't say, if you pray. And Paul, writing in Romans 12, verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And again, Paul, writing in Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And what I trust I'm getting across here is that it's a recurring theme in the New Testament. So Paul here is writing to two different communities, and he's exhorting them to be faithful in prayer and devote themselves to prayer. So Paul clearly expected devotion to prayer, faithfulness in prayer, to be part of the normal Spirit-filled life. So at this point, if devotion is the norm for all believers, perhaps for a minute or two, we just want to consider what we mean by that word. I've already said it's a strong word. What do we mean by devotion? So the Greek verb translated devoted is the word proskartereo. It suggests a steadfast and single-minded faithfulness to a particular course of action. It kind of speaks of earnestness, of perseverance, of diligence, and steadfastness. So let me ask you, what are you devoted to? And I have to ask myself the same question. Perhaps some of you have heard me talk before about my obsessive-compulsive tendencies. Now, I can't say I've been to the GP and been diagnosed with OCD, but I do recognise those tendencies in myself. So when I get into something, I mean, I really get into it. But perhaps part of that is a little competitiveness. Perhaps there's a little part of the old self in me that would hate anyone knowing something about my particular field more than I do. I don't know, but maybe there's a little part of that. It certainly is not the whole story. But there might be a little bit of that hanging on. Because I can get a bit obsessive. Whether it's Star Wars, Star Trek, Star Bars, comic books, science fiction, Manchester United Football Club, or course fishing. Whatever it is, and Deb will testify to this, my family will testify to this, whatever it is I get into, I mean, I really get into it. Now, maybe it's not all bad, because when I became a Christian, Jesus became my obsession. And that wasn't a bad thing. But the challenge is he still my obsession? Yeah, I have to work at that. You know, it's a challenge. It's an area that I have to battle with, to keep Jesus as my main obsession. Because I recognize in myself the danger to become overly involved in my other interests. It's not that hobbies, interests are a bad thing. But there is a danger. Do you hear the danger? So I make myself accountable to my wife and to other close friends so they can give me a bit of a nudge. That was a kick. But if I start going off track. So it's an area of challenge for me. What about you? What are you devoted to? Are you devoted to Jesus? Because I'm convinced we will be if we're filled with the Spirit. I see a link there. So in our passage, we read that Peter says these words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And promises for you and for your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That includes you and me. This promise wasn't just for those guys on that day of Pentecost. This promise is for all that our Lord our God will call. So the gift of the Holy Spirit affected the way that the community of believers lived. And they demonstrated their devotion to Christ in the way they lived out their Spirit-filled lives. It appears that devotion to prayer was part of that. And there were other effects too, selling possessions and giving to the needy, for example. But devoted, faithful, earnest prayer appears to have played a big part in the life of this Spirit-filled community. Did you notice the results of a community living like this? Verse 47 tells us. Somebody get me some water. Would that be all right? Thanks, Jimmy. The results of a community living like this, verse 47 tells us. And the Lord added to their number daily, thanks, Jimmy, those who are being saved. So do you see my argument so far? Holy Spirit is poured out. Lives are transformed. Part of this transformed life is a devoted prayer life. So Holy Spirit, transformed life, prayer life, daily people being added to the church. Do you yearn for days like that? Do you yearn to see people daily being added into the church? Those who are being saved. I do. I yearn for that. I know that the other leaders do. Because we often, pretty much constantly, refer to these verses when we come together. And we're so very grateful for every person that has joined this fellowship over recent years. We thank God for you. And we're so glad that you feel called into this God-given mission with us to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. We're so glad for each one of you. We praise God for you. But we're also acutely aware that there's some 14,500 odd other people out there living right on our doorsteps, who've either got the wrong idea about God or no idea. And this verse nags away in the back of my mind. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When I hear that, I think about the 14,500 people out there. I thank God for everyone who meets here and in every other church in Ringwood and the surrounding area. But my heart goes to the 14,500 people out there who don't know who God is. So I long to see what happened in Acts in our day. I long to see men and women and children turning to Jesus Christ and repenting. To see them receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with that eternal, Spirit-filled life. And see them added to the church. Whether it be this fellowship or any of the other fellowships in this town, in this community. That people would be saved and added to the church daily. Don't you long for that? Yeah. Amen. Because there's good historical evidence to suggest that the more we pray, the more likely we are to see it. I wonder if you've heard of Duncan Campbell. He was a preacher in the revival in the Hebrides in 1949. And he tells of how the movement started because two ladies in their 80s were so appalled at the state of their parish that not a single young person went to church. So they were especially moved to make it a point of prayer. They got together twice a week, these ladies. They started at 10 o'clock in the evening. And they stayed on their knees, quite literally, I believe, often until 3 or 4 in the morning. Long story short, Duncan Campbell is invited to the island of Lewis, the largest island in the Western Isles of Scotland, or Outer Hebrides. I'm going to read to you from his own account. I shall never forget the night I arrived. We got to the church about 9:15 to find about 300 people gathered. I would say about 300 people. And I gave an address. Nothing really happened during the service. It was a good meeting, a sense of God, a consciousness of his spirit moving, but nothing beyond that. So I pronounced the benediction, and we were leaving the church, I would say, about 10:45. Just as I'm walking down the aisle, along with this young deacon who read the psalm in the barn, he suddenly stood in the aisle, and looking up to the heavens, he said, "God, you can't fail us. God, you can't fail us. You promise to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you can't fail us." As soon he's on his knees in the aisle and he's still praying. And then he falls into a trance again. Just then the door opened. It's now about 11 o'clock. The door of the church opens and the local blacksmith comes back into the church and says, "Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Oh, we were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And listen, he's done it. He's done it." When I went to the door of the church, I saw a congregation of approximately 600 people. 600 people. Where had they come from? What had happened? I believe that very night, God swept in Pentecostal power, the power of the Holy Ghost. And what happened in the early days of the apostles was happening now in the parish of Barbas. Over 100 young people were at the dance in the parish hall. And they weren't thinking of God or eternity. God was not in their thoughts. They were there to have a good night when suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased and in a matter of minutes the hall was empty. They fled from the hall as a man fleeing from a plague. And they made for the church. They were now standing outside. Oh yes, they saw lights in the church. It was a house of God. And they were going to it and they went. Men and women who had gone to bed rose, dressed and made for the church. Nothing in the way of publicity. But God took the situation in hand. Oh, he became his own publicity agent. A hunger and a thirst gripped the people. And 600 of them now are at the church, standing outside. And then the doors were opened. And the congregation flocked back into the church. And now the church is crowded. A church to see over 800 is now packed to capacity. And it's going on towards midnight. I managed to make my way through the crowd along the aisle towards the pulpit. I found a young woman, a teacher in the grammar school, lying prostrate on the floor of the pulpit praying, "Oh God, is there mercy for me? Oh God, is there mercy for me?" She was one of those at the dance. But now she's lying on the floor of the pulpit crying to God for mercy. Now, my understanding is that Duncan Campbell was embarrassed by the fact that he was often credited for that revival in the Hebrides because he knew that it was God's doing, not his. But the reason I bring you this story is to illustrate the role that earnest and devoted prayers of those precious ladies played. I want you to see the role that played in this. In the hope that it encourages us and inspires us as we give ourselves to prayer this month. See, that's just one example. History gives us plenty of others. And my understanding, although I haven't done a lot of research into this, but you often hear it said that pretty much every revival in history started through earnest, faithful prayer. So how should we respond? We've said the devotion to prayer and all that that means and everything that goes along with that flows from a life that is spirit-filled. And what I hope you don't hear is any condemnation in what I've said. I'm not judging anyone. That's not my place. And I don't think this is something that we can work up in our own strength. I don't think it's right that we even try to kind of work it up. But if you're here as a Christian this morning and you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you're not as devoted to prayer as you could be, I want to say there's hope for you. Because if the Holy Spirit has brought that conviction to your heart, I believe it's because he wants to fill you anew and give you the devotion that you're aspiring to. Do you see how that works? If the Holy Spirit is spoken to your heart, it's because he wants to do something. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you want this kind of spirit-filled life that I've been talking about. But for all of us, if you're part of this fellowship, keep praying this month. Can I encourage you? And I'm struck that these old ladies in the Western Isles, what really, really gripped them, what they lamented so much was the lack of young people in the church. I'm so grateful for the young people that we do have, but they are so few. And there's so many out there who are lost and who are perishing. So this month, will you join us in praying? Will you pray as you feel led? Fast if you feel so led, and if it's medically safe for you to do so. I know for some, then it may not be medically sensible to do that. And you might want to talk to me or one of the leaders if you want some advice on that. And I think Rob's going to do some teaching at some point in this month. He's going to do some teaching on fasting. And he might help us in that. If you want to get together, two or three of you, to pray, that's great. I know some of you do that anyway. I don't think there can be anything such as too much prayer. No such thing, I don't think. But for now, if the Holy Spirit has touched you in any ways, why don't we just close our eyes for a minute? Just for a minute. Only I have got my eyes open right now. Unless anyone else is peeking, but let's honour each other and not peek. So I've got my eyes open. If God has spoken to you this morning about devotion to prayer or becoming a Christian, if God has spoken to you this morning, why don't you raise your hand now? It's just me looking. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being caught up in your mission. Lord, we recognize the scope of it, that you want your gospel to go to the very ends of the earth. Lord, we recognize the magnitude of the mission right on our own doorstep. That there are so many out there who have either the wrong idea about you or no idea. And our desire is to see our colleagues, our family, our friends saved into your kingdom, rescued from their sins, and have the hope, the sure and certain hope of a resurrected life through Jesus Christ. Lord, and we thank you that we have the privilege of being able to talk directly through Jesus to the one who made all things, the one who flung stars out into sky, as we've sang earlier. Wow, Lord, that we have this enormous privilege. Lord, and we don't talk to you anywhere near as much as we ought. We thank you that you don't kind of wag your finger at us, but you welcome us with opening arms. And say, my son, my daughter, I love chatting with you. I love being included in your daily life. I love it when you walk down the road and invite me to join you. That's the kind of God we have through Jesus Christ. The one who likes to sit in the passenger seat of our car as we travel to work. The one who walks alongside us as we walk to school or to work. He loves being with us in every aspect of our life. Lord, thank you. That's the kind of God we have. So Lord, here we are, Lord. We open our hearts to you. And we accept your word that says, be filled, as Paul wrote. And we understand, Lord, that that's a continual sense, that we need to keep being filled. So here we are, Lord, we're thirsty. Perhaps some of us are dry even. We say in this moment, Holy Spirit, fill us, Lord. So that we can live this kind of devoted life. And we give ourselves to you and the things that you ask of us. You ask so little of us, really, Lord. Yet you gave so much for us. Fill us, Jesus, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Our vision is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.